Amen. Okay, so the message today is based on Psalms 62, and the specific verse that we're going to be looking at is Psalm 62, verse 10. Psalm 62, verse 10. I'm going to read it out for you again. It says, "Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them." And the sermon today is simply called Putting Your Trust in God Alone. Okay, putting your trust in God alone. We're going to be spending almost all of our time looking at the last part of the verse, which says, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them." If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Obviously, this is Christmas, so you're probably wondering, what is this man talking about? A few days before Christmas, he's going to ruin my Christmas mood. But obviously, Christmas is a time where a lot of us, we buy plenty, we eat plenty, and we're merry. You know, as you're younger, it's gifts galore, right? And as you get older, it's spending galore, right? Where we tend to just spend a lot more. So why this psalm and why now? Well, Psalm 62 is a song written by David for God's people. And he's calling God's people to put their confidence in God's care, especially when faced with people who use power and wealth to oppress them. It's a beautiful song to remind us that there are things which are temporary in this world and there are things which are permanent. To remind us what is stable ground and what is shaky ground. To remind us who is our stable refuge and what is a shaky hiding place. This is a psalm to call us to resist the temptation to put your hope in fleeting pleasures and instead to put your trust in God. When looking at this psalm, the verse, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them," the Hebrew word for riches is kayil. Kayil. And it comes from the word kul, C-H-U-L. And this word usually means strength, valor, armies, wealth, and riches. Now, David, who was the king of Israel at the time, he exhorts the readers of this psalm to refrain from casting their hopes on the prosperity of their riches or the prosperity of their wealth. The question is, why? Why does he say, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them"? I'm going to give you three reasons. The first reason is very straightforward. Riches can come and go. They can come and go. They can be lost and they can be won. David is saying that by choosing to build your life on these things, you may think you're building yourself a life of assurance, but in reality, you're making a bet with little insurance. I'll say that again. If you build your life on riches, you think you're building yourself a life of assurance, but in actual fact, you're making a gamble with little insurance. What do I mean by that? Well, simple. You're placing your life in the hands of an uncertain thing. If the foundation of your hope, your confidence, your life is built on money, built on your house, built on your job, then these things can come and go. You are like the builder who built his house on the sand, as Jesus says. The rain came and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and the house fell. And great was the fall of it because it was built on the sand. Second reason why David says, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them," is because one day you are going to die. Right? One day you're going to die. You can't escape it. All of us are going to die. And so when you die, your wealth, your job, your car, your house, your inheritance, it's as useful to you as matchsticks are to a wet wick. Anybody know what a wick is? A wick is a candle. It's the little thing that keeps the flame alive. If you don't know what I'm talking about, when you go home, get a matchstick, light the candle, then pour water on the candle and try using the matchstick. Won't work, right? It's useless. It doesn't benefit. It can't provide anything. In Proverbs 11:4, It says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. And so some of you here may say, well, you know, when I die, my story is finished. There's nothing to look forward to after death. There's no heaven. There's no hell. It's just the end of the story. I'm finished. So why can't I build my life on riches now? What are you talking about, Samuel? Well, again, we go back to this psalm. In Psalm 62, verse 7, it says, David says, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. He says, God rests my salvation. Now, salvation means to be saved from harm. It's to be saved from a threat or danger. This is the gift of the gospel. You see, the gospel is the good news that there is a perfect, just, and merciful God who loves the world. Every person in it, you, me, the kindest person in this church, the despised criminal in jail right now, we've all broken his heart, expressed by his laws, to not steal, to not lie, to not be greedy. We've broken these laws at least once in our lives. And as a result, we have a broken relationship with God. We were at odds with God. If there were a courtroom, he would be the judge and we the offender. His verdict would be that we are guilty and therefore we are due his punishment. In God's eyes, no one is good. The good news is that any person can have a restored relationship with God again by simply accepting God's verdict that they are guilty. God's verdict that we are sinners. That in our own power, no matter how good we think we ourselves to be, we must agree that we have fallen short of God's perfect standard, and therefore we are due punishment, unless someone takes that punishment for you, that person being Jesus Christ. By putting your trust in Jesus alone, you accept his sacrifice and the invitation to be a child of God, so that when you die, you join God in heaven to continue to enjoy what you have already desired on earth, which is to be with him and to know him. Because that is what heaven is. It's unrestricted access to enjoying God, to praise him and to love him for eternity. The alternative is to reject the invitation of Jesus and instead to try and save yourself, the outcome of which I hope and pray none of us will ever experience: the permanent absence of God's love and mercy, the fullness of his punishment and justice in hell. David says in Psalm 62, God only is my rock and my salvation. So I ask you today, who is your rock? Who is your salvation? Christ or something else? Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And third reason why David says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them, is because as prosperity increases, the temptation to forget God also increases. I'll say that again. As our prosperity increases, the temptation to forget God increases. Hopefully some of you will understand what I mean by this. And you know, it's especially true if we see God as our doctor and not our delight. Yeah, if we see God as our doctor, our nurse, our healer, and not as our pleasure, not as our delight. How many of you, can I say, if I were to ask you a question, how many of you would say that if you had nothing else to do in your day, if you didn't have school, you didn't have to work, and you had a free day, how many of you would want to spend your day in the hospital? You would, none of you. I see no hands in the air. Right? No one would want to do that, right? You wouldn't do it. But who here would want to go to the movies or maybe spend time with their family or spend time with their friends or go on a holiday and treat themselves, right? I'm sure many of us would put our hands up and say, yeah, we would. What am I getting at here? Well, if God is just someone you call when you're in trouble, then when you're not in trouble, you probably won't call him. Because He's just your doctor. He's just there when you're in trouble, when there's danger and there's an emergency, you pick up the phone and you pray to him, you speak to him. But I'm sure we can all agree that we've all been that person at least once in our lives, or there's been a season in our lives where we cry on God when we need help, and when things are okay, he doesn't hear from us as much. Why are we like this? Well, one reason, for myself anyway, is pride. Whether you're a Christian or not, you must realize that dependence on God for the life you live is, it's not something that you choose to do because you're trying to be religious. No. Every person, whether you're a Christian, whether you're an unbeliever, you are dependent on God. The only difference is that a Christian acknowledges that dependence. That's the only difference between a Christian and an unbeliever. We're all dependent on God. It's just that as a believer, you recognize that you are. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might say, well, Samuel, that's a stretch. You know, how can you say my life is dependent on God? You don't know that. I don't pray. I don't go to church. I don't believe in Jesus. And with all due respect, I'm happy. I'm as good a person as I can be. And I'm satisfied without religion. To which I would respond, when you have time, try to keep your eyes open for 10 minutes without blinking. You're like, what is this guy saying? But yeah, try it. Next, when you feel like sneezing, stop yourself from sneezing. Just stop yourself. Or better yet, when you really need to use the toilet and you're just about to go, stop yourself and hold it in for a week. This guy's saying, what is this guy talking about? Well, of course, none of us can do any of those things. Your body would shut down, right? It would shut down. So you agree then that without you even intending to be dependent on your body, you are. You're dependent on it working. So if you have such little control over your body, what makes you think you have so much control over your life? Your heart, which pumps without you instructing it to. Your brain, which functions without you instructing it to. Your nostrils, which suck in and exhale air without you instructing them to. You don't give any credit to your willpower for these things. So what makes you think that your body is so strong, or that human power is so strong? When in actual fact, the basic act of sneezing, you couldn't even stop yourself from doing that. So if that's the case, then how much more dependent are you to an indestructible, powerful, all-knowing and loving God? So those are the reasons why David is saying, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. But the question then arises is, well, is it wrong to be rich? Right? We're all working here. We all have a little bit of money, hopefully, you know, savings, maybe to give to our kids or to go on holiday, perhaps, or to treat ourselves. Is it wrong to have money? Are we saying that we should empty our bank accounts and have nothing? Well, no, we're not saying that. But the question then becomes, how can I set my heart on God if I prosper on earth? Because quite frankly, some of us here, if not us, our kids or our kids' kids will be wealthy because they go to school, they study hard, they get good jobs, they save, and they want to give back to their family. They want to give back to their parents, their grandparents. So how do we set our hearts on God if we prosper? The first thing that we can do is keep our hands open, right? Keep our hands open. What does that mean? Well, keep your hands open and be generous. Pursue opportunities to be rich towards God. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your holy and acceptable worship. Paul is telling the readers of the letter, give God your heart. Give God your mind. Let him fill it with his thoughts. Give him your life and let him direct it. Give him your finances and let him direct them to initiatives that will build his kingdom. As you increase in riches, can you give generously without hoarding it up for yourself? As you build generational wealth, and no longer need to work because your investments are covering all your expenses? How can you use your income to show the world that your treasure is in heaven? In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, Jesus is giving a word and he says, "Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions." He goes on to give a parable and he says, "There was a rich man whose biggest problem, was that he had so much land that produced so many crops and he didn't know where to store them." That was his problem. And how does he solve his dilemma? He builds an even bigger barn to store all of his crops. And Jesus says, proud of his work, he says to his soul, "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Isn't that similar to what I was saying earlier? Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Second thing that we can do is we can keep Jesus as our greatest treasure. This point is very simple. Live your life as though you are en route to your destination, which is heaven, and earth is just transit. I'm sure some of us have been on flights, we've gone abroad, right? And you've maybe done a stopover where you go to a country, you're there for a few hours, but you're not going outside, you're not doing much, you're just there, stay there for a few hours, and then en route, right? Well, that's how we can treat earth. If our hope is on eternity, if our hope is with Christ in heaven, then we're saying this earth, this temporary place is a temporary abode. We have real wealth to look forward to, stored up on the other side of eternity in heaven. The writer of this psalm, King David, was a king, and he would have experienced a lot of wealth in his tenure, a lot of riches in his time. But listen to what he says in Psalm 16, verse 11. He says, "God, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Or Psalm 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David is saying, look, I have all the power in the world. I have all the riches that I could ask for. And quite frankly, I just want to be in God's house. I just want to be in his presence. I want to just be in awe and inquire in his temple and just behold his beauty. It is very possible to take more delight in the Lord than in any other pleasure. It is possible to see him as your greatest treasure. For myself, I prayed for God to make this real for me, and in 2014, he did. There was an experience that I had where the truth became apparent to me that I can actually have ultimate joy in Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. By craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Jesus says in Matthew, he says, "Store up treasures not on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the final thing I will say is, the way we can keep our hearts on God when riches increase is to trust and obey God no matter the outcome. Trust and obey God no matter the outcome. You know, all of us, I'm sure, have heard the words trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust God and obey. Trust God and obey. We've heard these words before, but what does it mean to trust God? One way that I understand it is that trusting God means you believe his words to be true, and therefore you make it your goal to ensure that his words influence your life, influence the way you think, influence the way you have relationships with people. You take God at his word. If he calls something to be bad, you believe it to be bad, and you live as though it were bad. If he calls something good, you believe it to be good, and you live as though it were good. In other words, when you're making decisions, you're bringing God's words into your mind and using them to direct you. For example, perhaps you're driving on the road and you're driving at a reasonable pace and a reasonable speed, and then out of nowhere, somebody comes right behind you, cuts over you, and goes in front of you. You're like, okay, this is just really annoying. Okay. And then you continue driving. This person then goes out again, goes to the right lane, and he gets caught in traffic. And slowly but surely, you reach to the same level that he or she is at. And now this person wants to indicate and come in front of you. You're thinking, ah, I remember you. Yeah, you're the car that cut in front of me about 5 minutes ago. I stayed in my lane, and now you want to come back. I could give you way, but I could also just continue going. But then you know that the Lord Jesus says that it's good to forgive. You know that he commands us to forgive others as we seek forgiveness from him. You have an opportunity to let the word of God direct you. What do you do? If you want to begin trusting God, begin by trusting his word. Begin by trusting his word. And now, I was saying, trust God and not the outcome. What do I mean by that? Well, this is probably one of the most important parts of the message, and it's this. Being a good, faithful child of God means that sometimes you do what the Lord says with no promise, no guarantee of what will come next. God doesn't guarantee that we will see the fruits of our obedience immediately. And for some of us, by being obedient to God, we may not even see the fruits of our obedience in this lifetime. For some of you, maybe your children have not come yet to believing in Jesus, and you've done your utmost to raise them in the Lord, to raise them as he has told you to. My friend, though you cannot see the outcome of your obedience, that doesn't mean you haven't done a good job. Just because you can't see the fruits of what you have sown doesn't mean that you have not sown well. Though you cannot see God, God sees you. And he will render you to you according to your work. How he does this, when he does this, only he knows. But you trust that he will. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't give up. Similarly, if we don't trust God, if we feed ourselves on fleeting pleasures of things that he has told us specifically, do not do this because it's bad, this will lead to consequences. And similarly, you may not see those consequences immediately. Heck, you might not see those consequences in your lifetime, but there are consequences. There's a funny story which I heard a couple of years ago, which I'll read to you. And it's a story about a dad and his son. And the way the story goes is that the dad's trying to discipline his child, right? And so he says, okay, son, for every bad thing that you do, I'm going to put a nail in the door. So there's a door, and he says, okay, for anything that you do that's bad, or if I tell you off, I'm going to put a nail in the door. So son's like, okay, fine. And so days go by, weeks go by, and as promised, one nail goes in the door, two nails go in the door, three, four, five, and it just keeps on going until there's about, 50. And then eventually dad says, okay, you know what? I love you, son, and I'm gonna forgive all the bad things that you've done, because you're my son, and I love you, and I care about you. I don't want you to feel bad. Son's like, okay, thank you. So then the son says, what are you going to do? And dad says, well, I'm going to remove all the nails from the door. So one by one, he removes every single nail from the door. So there are no more nails left on the door. And then the son says, thank you, Dad, but hold on. I can still see the scars in the door. And dad says, well, son, of course I've forgiven you, because of the bad things that you've done, you can't erase the consequences of that. And so that's what you can see there. And there is a lesson there. There is a lesson there that just because you do something which is disobedient and you don't see the consequences doesn't mean there are no consequences. Whatever we reap, we sow. Whatever we reap, we sow. So let's be mindful to remember that God is just and he is merciful and he is gracious, but we cannot escape the consequences sometimes of our decisions. Now, for many of us, we continue to doubt God because we don't see the results, as I was saying. And some of us, maybe we've built resentment towards other people, for example, who have done things that are wrong to us, and we're angry at them. And the Lord has said, forgive others as we have been forgiven by him. But we don't. We go to church, we party, we go to work, and we don't see it the whole while. We're still walking in resentment and anger. And I wanna encourage you that even though you can't see that is not right, trust that God wants you to forgive people. God wants you to extend mercy towards others as you've received it. Let us be sober in our thinking and in our judgment, because as Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, God's eyes are in every place, observing the good and the evil. So to summarize, why does David say that if riches increase, don't put your heart on them? Number one, riches can come and they can go. Number two, one day you're going to die and your riches will profit you nothing. Number three, as prosperity increases, the temptation to forget God increases. How can you be a faithful child of God if you are rich? Number one, keep your hands open. Pursue opportunities to be rich towards God. Two, keep Jesus as your greatest treasure. And three, trust God and obey. I'm going to end with this final passage and then we'll pray. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Amen.